Wanted, before I get into the lesson this morning, to acknowledge a couple of things. Last couple of weeks, we've not had a PowerPoint presentation. We intended to this morning, but there's a problem with the video card. We had to actually get another computer because of the electrical storm a couple of weeks ago, and so we're just running through some problems and getting everything up and working. There is an outline of the slides that I would have been using today in the back, if you would like to get that on the way out, if you haven't already gotten that paper. But we will do without this morning. The second thing I wanted to note is I fouled up on the bulletin. Some of you may have noticed that. I could say that my mind went blank on every other page, but in fact, it was printed single-sided. And so there are twice as many pages as normal, and half the pages are blank. But it is in the right order, so you can eventually get there if you'll just keep paging through the bulletin, and we'll try to make sure that doesn't happen again. I thought about just throwing 180 pages away and reprinting it, but that seemed such a waste, so I just put it together that way. In Romans chapter 6, what I want to emphasize in our reading of this particular account, the fact that we are, as Christians, servants or slaves. The word servant is used a number of times in Scripture. Also, the idea of being a slave, either a slave to Christ or a slave to sin, is mentioned in various places. And the interesting thing is that typically in the New Testament, when you see the word servant or you see the word slave, it comes from the same Greek term. Now, that's not exclusively so, but typically that's the case. It is a Greek word that is, if we give the anglicized pronunciation of that, doulos. And it has reference to an idea of subjection or subservience to another. Now, when we talk about slavery, we can say that that is often something that is involuntary. An individual is a slave because he has no right to because he is considered by whatever culture, whatever society, as the possession of or property of the master. But the word doulos does not necessarily indicate involuntary servitude. And in fact, there is a sense in which our servitude is involuntary. In other words, it is inevitable that we're going to be a slave to someone or something. That's inescapable, using the imagery that the Apostle Paul uses in this text. However, we have the right to choose to whom we shall be a servant or a slave. And of course, we ought to choose to be a slave or servant of Jesus Christ. And so it may be considered voluntary if we choose not to be a servant of Christ or a slave of Christ, then there are consequences for that refusal. So we are going to look at this particular text with that primary point in mind. You'll begin with me in verse 15. We'll read down through verse 23. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? This is the first statement that indicates what I was seeking to establish at the beginning of our time together. You present yourselves in submission either to sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. And that is a choice that you make. But if you make the choice not to obey, then you are by default choosing instead to sin, which makes you subservient to sin, which makes you a slave to sin leading to death. And so you're going to be a servant or a slave. You have individuals today who say, I am free. No one is going to tell me how to live my life, how to conduct myself. I'll live the way I want to live. Well, there is, in reality, not much truth to that, because individuals who determine to live their life the way they want to live it, number one, often will come afoul of the law. In other words, if you say, I'm going to do what I want in society in general, and so doing, you violate the various conscriptions, limitations that the law of our land place upon you. You run afoul of the law, you get arrested, you go to jail for it. And so you might say, I'm free, but in fact, you can become indentured, a slave, a prisoner, as a consequence of the things that you do. But regardless of whether or not you run afoul of the civil law, you certainly run afoul of divine law. If you make that determination that I'm going to live my life the way I want to, no one's going to tell me how to live it. Because in so doing, you sin against God and you fall under the auspices or consequences of that sin, which is, of course, eternal death. You are bound by death because of your separation from God. You are not free. You have just decided to become a slave of sin rather than a servant of Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind and understand that in the scenario that the Apostle Paul is using, you have one of two choices. You can be righteous or you can be unrighteous, but both of those choices require an indentured state. You become subservient to or in subjection to either sin, leading to death, or obedience to Christ, which leads to righteousness. Now, keeping that in mind, continue on in verse 17 of the text, where we read, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So now you're no longer slaves to sin, but now as a result of being freed from sin, you become submissive to, subservient to righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That is, you were not subservient to righteousness. You were a slave of sin. But now, he says, after saying, what fruit did you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. He said, but now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, with regard to this, there are a couple of things we want to emphasize. The first one is found there in verses 22 and 23. That is, if you choose to become a slave to Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, there are, as a result of that, blessings that you will attain. If you make the choice to free yourself from sin, to get out from under the bondage of sin and to serve Christ, as indicated in verse 22, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. Because the gift of God in Christ Jesus is everlasting or eternal life. And so those are the blessings. So it makes sense for us to voluntarily choose to be slaves of Jesus Christ, to submit to Him and His Lordship, to be subservient to Him, because the end of that is the hope of heaven. An individual who is in sin and becomes a slave to sin, the end that is reserved for him, as indicated in the text, is death. The death there is spiritual death. It has reference to an eternal separation from God. The sinner is separated from God. If he persists in that state, in judgment, he will be condemned to an eternity in hellfire, away from the presence of God. So it makes sense to choose instead to be a servant of righteousness. But the other thing we want to make note, and I think it becomes very clear in verse 19, that if you say that you are a servant of righteousness, there are ramifications that are an aspect of that claim. In other words, there is something that is required of you. Notice in verse 19, he said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to lawlessness. So now, this is what you must do. You must present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. So what that indicates is that it is not enough merely to say that Christ is your Lord. In actuality, there has to be a change that is present in your life. No longer do you live a life of ungodliness, the weaknesses of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, being what animates you or drives the decisions that you make. But now instead, because you claim to be a slave of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, your life characteristically must be a holy life. It must be a righteous life. and understand that the concept of Christianity that is prevalent in our society in general is absolutely untrue. Individuals think that it's all right for me to call myself a Christian, to call Jesus as my Lord, and live my life basically the way I want to do, to be unchanged in the life that I live, to make decisions to put other things first, to make other priorities preeminent in my life, to obey my own will rather than obeying the will of Jesus Christ. How many times do you see that? Individuals who just don't think that attendance to worship is all that big a deal, or they're going to engage in the sinful activities that they've engaged in before. Riotous excess, drunkenness, sexual immorality, immodesty, lasciviousness, lewdness, all of those kinds of things. They gamble, they carouse. They engage in those activities that are decidedly worldly, that are characteristically unholy and unrighteousness, and yet they claim to be servants of Jesus Christ. That makes no sense. Because we present ourselves slaves to another individual, that individual being Jesus Christ, it indicates that we have submitted ourselves to His will. We do what He requires of us. As indicated in the text, He requires of us that we live righteous and holy lives before Him. Now, there is a text of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that I would like to make note of. Actually, a couple in the 1 Corinthians epistle. First one in chapter 6 in verses 19 through 20. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this a number of times in Scripture, in all of the various epistles, the call to a holy and righteous life if you claim to be Christ's servant. And so he says in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" I want you to underline that phrase, at least in your mind. You are not your own. If we say that we are a slave to Christ, that means you don't own yourself. Everyone understands the concept of slavery. The thing that was so lacking in rightness concerning slavery that existed in America, it was based upon race, certainly, but secondly, because an individual was not an owner of himself. He was owned by someone else. He did not have rights, except for the rights that were granted him by his slave master, his owner. And in that kind of thing, we find that's unpalatable. The fact is, religiously, we make the claim that Christ is our master, do we not? It is a voluntary relationship that we enter into when we become obedient to the gospel. "Now, Jesus, you are my Lord." That's what the word Lord means. How many times you hear individuals talk about their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What they mean by that is they accept Christ as their Savior, but very seldom do they actually accept Christ as their Lord, the one who is the determinant factor in how they conduct themselves, how they live their lives. His will. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. And therefore, what is your responsibility? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our responsibility is to glorify God. Why? Because He owns us. He bought us. Jesus Christ bought us with His shed blood on the cross at Calvary. We no longer have the right to do and to act and to live as we desire. We are not our own. We have been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are His. And our responsibility is to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. In chapter 7, just one chapter further along, in verse 23 of the text, he states, "You were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of men." I think that we could include in that statement, in verse 23 of the text, the idea of any man, including self. If we become slaves of others, that is, we do the will of others rather than doing the will of Jesus Christ, we are not being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. In order for us to be faithful, we do His will, not the will of men. Now, this can be stated doctrinally. We can indicate the importance of submitting to the will of God with regard to His teaching in our worship, our work together as members of a local congregation, the things that we teach, the things that we practice, all these things must be in accord with Christ's will. How many times you hear individuals when you ask them, by what authority do you do what you do? And the answer is, well, it doesn't say we can't. You see, that's not being a good servant of Jesus Christ. Because we are limited to doing the will of Jesus. We are limited to doing what Christ tells us to do, what Christ expects us to do, as how we live our lives, again, indicating doctrinally with regard to our responsibilities and worship and work, but also morally with regard to how we conduct ourselves in refraining from various types of immorality and excesses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and instead conducting ourselves righteously, soberly, and godly as we live upon this earth. And so we need to recognize the importance of serving God rather than men. And in fact, in the time that we have left in our lesson this morning, there are a few things that I want to note that we must not serve if we call ourselves Christians, and then a few things I'll note that we must serve. So let's take the things that we must not serve in order. First of all, we cannot become slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. And that, of course, is stated very clearly by our Lord in John chapter 8 and verse 34, when Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And there are people again today, even religious people, that when you talk so much about sin, especially when you have the temerity to actually name sin, it makes them uncomfortable. They don't like it. So if we talk about adultery, if we talk about sexual promiscuity, how many individuals today, even religious people, are in an intimate relationship with an individual they're not married to? There are an awful lot of people that are that way. You hear about them and read about them all the time, how they're in a committed relationship and how they may even have children and they're not married, and yet they call themselves servants of Jesus Christ. When in Hebrews the 13th chapter, we are told that fornicators and whoremongers, God will judge. The idea that we would have the audacity to say that homosexuality is sinful, that it's sinful to be drunk, that it's sinful to act in a lascivious or lewd way, that it's sinful to gamble, that it's sinful to dress immodestly, that it's sinful to use profane language, to tell dirty jokes, to go and be entertained by ungodly activities, all of those kinds of things. The world looks at you and say, you're weird, you're peculiar. No, we accept Jesus as our Lord. We understand what is required of us. That if indeed we involve ourselves in what the Bible reveals to be sinful activities, we become slaves of sin rather than of Jesus Christ. And since we are supposed to be slaves of Jesus Christ, servants of Jesus Christ, we must not commit sin. We must strive to live righteously and holy before God. Also, there is a text in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 where there is a specific type of sin that is mentioned. And the idea of servitude is mentioned in this particular context, so it's apropos to our discussion. Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." Now, what are the two masters in the context? It says he'll hate one, love the other, else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon. That's an old-fashioned word, mammon. It actually comes from a Greek term that is anglicized. The anglicized version of the Greek is mammon. And what does it mean? It means wealth. It means money. So if you become a servant of wealth, what does that mean? Well, to put it succinctly, it's greed. I'm going to be animated. I'm going to live my life. The choices that I make are so that I can gain wealth. It's covetousness. It's greed. And an individual whose mind is overtaken by that, a desire to get and a desire to hold, to grasp hold of what this life has to offer, what happens? He becomes disloyal to and despises God, because you cannot have two masters. Now, how many individuals does that describe, not only in the Lord's church, but especially in our society, in the United States of America? I mean, the pursuit of the almighty dollar. Have you heard that phrase? The reason that is so cliche is because it is so prevalent in our society. Individuals who will set aside their service to God because they have got to make money. Later on in their lives, once they get established, once they have enough money, then maybe they will make their first priority serving God. But right now, they're too busy. Their money, or excuse me, their God is mammon. Their master is mammon. The interesting thing about such a master is that he's never satisfied. And that too often is the case. How many times have you seen individuals who have basically lost their faith because their emphasis and their interest were in the things of the world rather than the things of God? Third point is found in the writings of Paul in his epistle to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. We are told that we ourselves, this of course before we became Christians, or at least it ought to be that way, were foolish once, disobedient, deceived. It said we were serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was characteristic of the life lived before. As the Apostle Peter indicated, we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. That's the way it was. And so we find from this particular text the danger of basically serving our own belly. Those things that we want, being self-willed. Again, do not make yourself a slave of any man. Do not make yourself a slave of yourself. There is much that is said about that in our society today. Decade or two decades ago, there was a big argument that was being visited with regard to curriculum in the public schools as to what kind of sex education would be given to children. And the idea was, first of all, that you teach abstinence, or that you have a more comprehensive sex education where you basically explain the biological actions and go through the whole process and talk about all of it. And there were in many places individuals who were saying we need to teach abstinence, which by the way I think should be taught. But understand this, that abstinence, if it is taught without values, without a sound foundation or bias, is not going to work. Why? Because men who are not taught to behave righteously will behave in an unrighteous way. And so a couple of decades have passed, and now people are pontificating saying abstinence and sex education is a failure. Why? Because young people are going to engage in sexual activity. In other words, they're going to do what their belly tells them to do. They're going to submit to the lusts of the flesh. And characteristically, that's exactly right. That's what men do. But then you become a slave to the flesh. How many lives have been ruined by sexual sin? How many lives have been ruined by addiction to alcohol and addiction to drugs? Lives that are lived in a dissolute fashion that leads to a loss of sobriety, a loss of health, a loss of liberty as they run afoul of the law. That is the end of individuals who give themselves over to the foolish, disobedient, malicious, hateful life that is a service to the flesh, to the belly. We're not to be that way, but rather we are to serve Christ. Finally, in Romans chapter 1, Christians must not serve idols. Romans chapter 1, you'll remember in verse 22, we are told that professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. And because of that, we're told God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Worshipping and serving the creature. How many times have you heard that? Again, we're very sophisticated as a society. We understand the superstitious nature of bowing down before a graven image. It's just a rock. It's just a piece of jade. It's just a figurine. There is nothing intrinsically powerful about that. And so we don't engage in idolatry that was characteristic of the pagans in the first century. However, we too have remade God in our own image. It's perhaps a more subtle type of idolatry. But any time you hear any individual say, the God that I believe in is not a God. How many times have you heard that? Fill in the blanks with what it is. My God is not a God who would condemn. My God is not a God who is against or who would be judgmental. My God's a loving God. As if they had the right to determine for themselves the characteristics they want in their God. God is, and whether you submit to Him, whether you accept or acknowledge who He is and how He is in character and nature, doesn't change the fact that He is who He is. God said, I am that I am. It is our responsibility to acknowledge it and submit to it. We don't have the right to just pick and choose an a la carte God, one that suits our parameters, that feeds our appetites or desires. That's every bit as much as idolatry as what the pagans did in the first century. So having said that, let us go on to the second part of our lesson, and that is that Christians must be slaves in certain aspects, must serve. For example, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, you'll remember at the end of Jesus as He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, at the end of that temptation, Jesus said to Satan, away with you, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Him only. There is only one God, and that's the God that we are to serve. In John chapter 12, there is another passage. Again, a statement made by the Lord, where He says, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, that's Jesus Christ, God the Son. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. We're not talking about two here. We're talking about the one God, God the Father, God the Son. Service to God, being a slave to God. But understand this, in order for us to be obedient to God in this dispensation, we must accept the lordship of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus affirms, if someone follows me, if they serve me, they will be honored by God. And so by serving Jesus Christ, you are serving the Father. Third point, Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul, we read this a moment ago. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And when we say become a slave to righteousness, understand that the reason why we must become slaves of righteousness is because righteousness is what God the Father and God the Son requires of us. In other words, if we are to serve God, then we serve God by submitting to His will. In order to attain to righteousness, we must understand what righteousness truly is. Not righteousness that men call righteousness, righteousness that God has revealed truly to be right and holy. And we must submit to it. Look at your life. Remember the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 said not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That takes total commitment. And it's certainly not characteristic of the majority who make the nominal claim that Christ is their Lord. It's hypocritical to say Christ is your Lord if you have not become a slave to righteousness, if you're not submitting to His will. But there are a couple of other ways in which we are to serve. And I want to make note of two things in this regard, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. A statement made in Galatians 5 and verse 13, you brethren have been called to liberty, but do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And again, this is something by extension. Understand, you're serving God. You're serving Jesus as the Son of God if you do His will, and a part of His will is to serve one another. This is the imperative of love. If I have a love and concern for my brother or sister in Christ, I'm going to seek their welfare. I'm going to be actively seeking to show my love to them by how I act toward them. Love is an action term. It's something that you do. It's not merely a profession. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave in an unseemly way. When we talk about love, it has reference to how you act toward other individuals. We must love one another. But then the final point with regard to service that I want to make is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul, in a very broad way, says, first of all, do not render evil for evil to anyone. Do not act in an evil way toward any individual. Always, this again, the imperative of love, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And so I would like for you to understand that one of the primary things, one of the most important things that we can do as Christians, is to acknowledge our standing with God and what it is that has given us that hope of heaven, to recognize that there are those who are in the world who do not have the privilege that we have as children of God, and that we do not have the right to keep that to ourselves. In order for us to truly be a servant of Jesus Christ, we must present ourselves as servants to man, all men, seeking their welfare. The Apostle Paul, he said, I have become all things to all men so that I might by some means save some. We need to have that same attitude. We need to recognize that there are many who are lost in the world, who are in need of salvation, who don't know where to go. And we need to seek their welfare. We need to be servants of man. In order to be servants of God, we need to do His will. We need to be reapers in the harvest of God. We need to be workers in the vineyard. We need to strive to save ourselves and those who hear us, because we are to be servants of all men. And so there are certain things that Christians need to stay away from. Sin, mammon, their own desires, selfish desires, remaking God into their own image and then serving that rather than God Himself. The service to God in Christ requires a righteous life and the imperative of love both to our brethren and to mankind. As Christians, we must be servants. And again, if I may, to draw our lesson to a close, turn to Philippians chapter 2 and make a final point that has been established earlier in our lesson. That is this, that the service that we render to God, when we say be a slave to God, understand that is full and total submission to and subservience to His will. What we mean by that is our service to God must be characterized by total devotion. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 in verse 19, he talked about a friend of his, son in the faith, his name was Timothy. He told the Philippians, he said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So he was impressed with Timothy, and he wanted Timothy to go to the Philippians so that, he said, I may be encouraged when I know your state. So he wanted Timothy to go, and he wanted Timothy to see about the Philippians and then bring back some news concerning their condition or state so that he might be encouraged. Why did he choose Timothy? Well, he says, I chose Timothy because I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So he has all of these people that are around him, and I don't mean to cast aspersion upon any of his fellow ministers, maybe in part because of his circumstances, he was imprisoned. But he said, you know, I know Timothy, and I know if I send Timothy to you, that he feels about you just like I feel about you. Just like I care about you, Timothy cares about you. And so I know if I send him to you, that he will fulfill what I require, what I desire, and he'll come back to me with what I hope to receive. But in contrast to Timothy, he says in verse 21 of the text, for all they seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That is the ringing indictment of our time. How many in the world today who nominally claim that Christ is their Lord seek their own rather than the things which are of Christ Jesus? How many in the Lord's church, seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus? How many in the West Side Church of Christ, this congregation, seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus? You have to ask that question of yourself to determine whether or not you truly have made yourself a slave to Jesus Christ. With regard to Timothy, in contrast to the all that seek their own, he said, but you know his proven character. In other words, it wasn't merely that Timothy is telling Paul, Paul, I'm just like you. Paul, I think like you. Paul, my motivation is your motivation. I want what you want. That sounds like a salesman, doesn't it? No, that's not what Timothy did. Timothy proved his character. The Apostle Paul said, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me. He served with me in the gospel. Paul was doing his work. Timothy was by his side doing everything that he could in that same work. It was important to Timothy just as it was Paul. It wasn't merely a profession. It was seen in his actions. And I tell you, brethren, it's a concern to me, where individuals will say that they are servants of Jesus Christ. They will talk a lot about how much they love the Lord and how much He is the Lord of their lives. I see those sentiments on Facebook all of the time. And yet they're not active in worship. Often they miss worship on Sunday evening. They don't come to the Bible classes either. They don't associate with their brethren often. They're too involved in their own lives. They're certainly not interested in sharing the message with those who are in the world. They work day by day, come across family and acquaintances every day, and never raise the name of Jesus to them. And so they claim, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But have they proven their character by serving in the gospel? Timothy did. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us do as well. The lesson is yours. It may be that this admonition given this morning is of such that you have recognized something amiss in your life, something that is lacking. And I will say, stipulate at this time, it's not necessary that you come forward just because you've been touched by something that was said. It may be that you can handle that privately. If so, go to your Father in secret. Pray to God to forgive you of any lack with regard to your dedication and zeal and service to Him. And make the commitment to begin serving Him more acceptably and more fully in the future. If, however, there is something that is amiss in your life that you need to acknowledge publicly, if there is some encouragement that you desire from us that we may pray on your behalf, or if you're not a child of God and you desire to become a child of God this morning, then we offer ourselves to you in this invitation. The invitation is extended. We ask you to come forward and let us know what your need might be, that we can help you and assist you in getting right with God. If you need our prayers, we'll pray for you. If you need to be baptized, to confess Christ as the Son of God before those assembled this day, that you can start a Christian walk, being born again, we will assist you. We can help you in any way that you need if you'll let us know. We ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing.